Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read a short passage there. And we're reading at round about verse 11, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13 and verse 11. And it says there, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no way lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed in the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Now, I'm sure God will ask a blessing in this, his precious word. I wonder, could we just take time for a moment's more prayer, please? Our dear Father, we come to thee. We just ask that in the stillness this morning that we might hear thy voice. That thou would speak clearly in our hearts and cause us to realise that a change can take place in the life of that which comes to Jesus. Speak in our time together, we graciously ask, and ask all in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now, from our passage this morning, I have just 5 simple points I want to bring to you. They're just taken from the top of our passage. And the first one is, there was a crisis in the service, or a crisis in the synagogue. There was a call of the Saviour. Thirdly, there was a cure for her sickness. Fourthly, there was controversy in the Sabbath. And finally, if we have time, there's conclusion, and there was shame. First of all, I want you to realise that this incident that we have read from here took place only 3 months before Jesus went to Calvary. You see, Jesus was always aware that he was heading towards Jerusalem. And as he would go from place to place, I'm confident in my own mind that he was beginning to realise, my time is almost at hand. You see, he had come in to this scene of time with one aim and object, and that was to go to fulfil his Father's will at Calvary, to redeem a lost mankind back to an absolutely holy God. And this Sabbath that we read about here, it would seem as though Jesus is the visiting invited speaker in the synagogue service in this little town synagogue. Now, I can imagine, maybe you can too, that when news got round that the healer of Galilee was coming to their local synagogue to do the final talk at the end, the preaching part, the whole town would turn out. I can imagine that. The talk of the town would be, I wonder if there will be somebody healed that day. I wonder if we'll see a miracle. I wonder if there'll be a confrontation. Because these things had happened in other places. And this Sabbath, for this woman, I can see it just having started and begun like probably many Sabbaths before. She and her husband and her family would have risen. And they would have eaten the breakfast that she had prepared the day before. And they would have walked a very short distance to the local synagogue in their town or village. And I can imagine that because there would be extra folks at the synagogue that day, they would have gone, this family would have gone a wee bit earlier. Because this woman, it tells us quite clearly, was bent over double. She was bent over double. I can see her maybe walking about with a walking stick like that. Says clearly in her passage, she was bent over. It tells us further down that Satan had her bound for 18 years. And I could see her and her family going that wee bit earlier. Now she might have sat along the back, around the back. She may have sat in a gallery upstairs. But you see, in the synagogue services, the men would be towards the front. The women would be towards the back or upstairs, because the women took no part at all in the services. That was the practice. A young boy, after he had reached 12 or 13, would have a special birthday service, and he would be received into the community, commonly known nowadays as a bar mitzvah. So a young boy of about 13 or 14, he could go to the reader's platform and read the portion of the law. He could go and stand and pray, but the women took no part in the services. And I can see her either sitting away towards the back or sitting away in towards the side, and the synagogue being packed that day. And Jesus would stand there. It was his job towards the end of the service to give a word of exhortation about godly living, about how we can come and be drawn closer to God, about how in our daily walk we should be living before him. And although men do not see or appreciate a godly and a holy life that you may try to live, God sees. God takes notice. Oh friends, I wonder have we lost that thought, that God takes notice. God's word would teach her. And in that service that day, Jesus, as he was preaching, I could see him. Now, I use glasses, but I try to give a reasonable amount of eye contact to the congregation, and I'm sure Jesus would do the same. He would go from person to person. And this woman, I can imagine, she had eye contact with Jesus, maybe on a few occasions. And as Jesus was coming towards the end of his talk, the women who normally would maybe sit at the back, or sometimes they chatted during the service, they didn't that day. They were mesmerized by his ministry. He was the kind of preacher that reached the parts that other preachers couldn't reach. They were captivated by his conversation and his talk that day. They were hanging on his every word. And again, Jesus noticed this woman. And as he's coming towards the end of his talk, this interesting talk, he looks at this woman. And if we look at the verses, it tells us this. And Jesus saw her, verse 12, he called her to him. Now, can you imagine that? Here's this woman, and the synagogue's crowded, the whole town has turned out. And she knows that the women don't take any part in the synagogue services, and Jesus looks at her, and he calls her to him. What should she do? What would her husband think? What will the neighbours think? The crisis in the synagogue that day. And that crisis took place at the call of the Saviour. You know, maybe not too many people took much notice of this woman. That day in the service, Jesus took notice. Can I tell you, friend, I don't know how often you come here, but God takes notice of everybody who goes across the threshold of this door here. He knows you're here. The crisis took place at the call of the Saviour. He says, come. There it's there. Jesus saw her and he called her to him. What should she do? The dilemma, the crisis was there. She got up out of her seat.
And she came to Jesus.
Now I want you to notice, friends, this woman didn't go to the hairdresser to get her hair done. She didn't go to the beauty parlour for a facial. She didn't go home and put on her best clothes. She came as she was. Oh friends, she came as she was at the call of the Saviour. Well, that was her moment of crisis. What should she do? And as she was coming, Jesus spoke to her. He said this, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, can you imagine it? Here's the preacher. Now, I don't know. I can't look into your situation and know what's wrong with you. But Jesus could. He knew what was in men. And he knew the problem this wee lady had. Now, I'm confident that in a gathering like this, there can be various people with difficult problems that I don't know anything about, but God does. And God knows your greatest problem. It might be a problem that you think is different from what God thinks. You might think your greatest need is to win the lottery. Or you might think your greatest need is to have a boyfriend. Or a better house. Or a better car. I wonder, was this woman's greatest problem her health? Because make no mistake about it, that was a problem. That was a real serious problem this woman had. And I do not want to minimize a person who has a problem with ill health. Recently I was praying specifically for a friend of mine who has a serious problem, a health problem. And friends, we rejoice when God says yes and answers our prayer. But how do we feel when God says no? When God says no. And this day in this synagogue, Jesus said, "Come." And she came, and as she was coming, he said, You're loose from your infirmity. And she came to where he was. Did you notice it says this? And he laid his hands on her. He laid his hands on her. Now, I would imagine. I could go into the Old Testament and give you my reasons for it. I would imagine he laid his hands on this woman's head. And it says this. He laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight. You see, when she came to Jesus, she was immediately made straight. It wasn't a gradual process. It didn't take time for the tablets to kick in. I was speaking to a couple last night and they were telling me about their son-in-law, a very young man. Very young man. Who has a very serious illness. And he is getting injections once a week. And he will not notice a real difference, maybe for 18 months. Well, that's not what happened here, friend. It says there, and immediately, she was made straight and glorified God. Oh, friends, there was a call of the Saviour. Here was this woman. She was broken. She was bent. And she was bound by Satan. But Jesus set her free, my friend, can I tell you? Jesus can set you free today. He can. Crisis in the synagogue. The call of the Saviour. There was a cure for her sickness. He laid his hands on her. Now, I don't have any doubt that this woman had probably tried the doctors. Maybe even a long time before this. It said she'd been ill for 18 years. No doubt she and her husband and family had maybe saved up from their meagre savings and maybe gone to the best doctors they could afford, and maybe gradually she got worse. Maybe she had given up all hope. But when he laid his hands on her, she was immediately made straight. Oh friend, can I tell you? Only Jesus could do this. Do you know why? Not because he is some
strange kind of quack, because he is God in the flesh. Only Jesus could do this. Only Jesus could go to Lazarus' grave and say, Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because he is God. And God is in our gathering this morning. And he wants to make your life straight. Oh, sometimes in life we get into awful tangles. Our lives get into an awful fankle. But he is the one who can make your life straight. And she came to him. Did you notice verse 16? It says, Satan had this woman bound. Satan. You know, friends, I do not believe that sickness comes upon us because Satan puts it there. I don't. But in this woman's case, in this particular case, it was so that glory would come to God. So don't think that I'm suggesting if you're ill today, it's because God has afflicted you. It's not because God has afflicted you at all. But this case here, because it tells us, Satan had this woman bound for these 18 years. And Jesus set her free. Oh, my friend, what a wonder it is. But of course there was controversy in the Sabbath. There was the crisis in the synagogue. There was the call of the Saviour. There was a cure for her sickness. But there was the controversy in the Sabbath. You see, the man who was in charge of the synagogue, when Jesus sat down, he was absolutely enraged. He was enraged. And he stood up. Now, it was actually his job to pronounce the benediction. That was what he should have done. After the visiting preacher had finished, he should have pronounced the benediction and the folk should have gone. But he stood up, and it tells us this. The ruler of the synagogue, verse 14, answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed in the Sabbath. Now, it wasn't that Jesus had healed. It was that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And then the ruler of the synagogue, he starts to speak to the congregation. But did you notice, it's really aimed at Jesus. He says this. He was angered with indignation because Jesus, and said to the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. That was what the crux of the problem was. He was saying that Jesus had worked on the Sabbath. Now, friends, sometimes we get a wrong picture of Jesus. He was meek and mild and gentle Jesus. We do not have any doubt about that. But can I tell you, friend, he was no shrinking violet. Not at all. On one occasion, he made a whip with cords and he lashed at people to cleanse the temple. And on this occasion, it says this. When the man had said that, therefore come and be healed, but not in the Sabbath day. And the Lord stood up. He wasn't going to let this guy have the last word. He stood up and said to him, thou hypocrite. Oh, there was a crisis again, wasn't there? Can you imagine being there? And he said, thou hypocrite. And then Jesus speaks about the law. He says this, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to be watered? And you see, when you went back into the Old Testament, it was allowed for you to take your ox or your ass from the stall, take them down to the river or a stream, or to give them water to drink. Or if your ox or ass fell into something like quicksand or into a bog, you were allowed to pull it out. That was entirely allowed in the law, and it was not considered as work. And Jesus says to this man, does not each one of you in the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from his stall and water him? And then he goes on and said this, and ought not, verse 16, this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound easy, is it not right that she should be loosed from this bond this day? And then it says this, and when Jesus said these things, verse 17, It wasn't some of his adversaries. It says this, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all of the people rejoiced for all of the glorious things that were done by him. Oh friends, there was conclusion and there was shame. Can you imagine being in that synagogue and being in the position of the ruler of the synagogue? What shame must have come on him. When Jesus was able to explain the law more expertly than what the ruler of the synagogue could. But of course, you might be saying to me, or saying to yourself, really, what has that got to do with me today? That took place 2,000 years ago. What's that got to do with me today? Well, friend, can I tell you, if you're not yet a Christian, if you've never come to a place in your life when you have asked Christ to come into your life, there is for you a crisis in the service. There is. There comes a time when we need to make a decision. The word crisis really just comes from the idea of a crossroads. A decision has to be made. Is it that way or this way? There's a crisis in the service. And as I said to you earlier, the crisis comes when we realise that we're sinners. Now friends, God's word tells me that we're all sinners. That means we need to realise we either accept God's word or we reject it. So please don't go away from our gathering saying, that preacher said I'm a sinner. God's word makes it clear there is none righteous. No, not one. And the crisis comes when we realise that because of our sin, we are due punishment. Now, just the other day, I was telling Malcolm, I started in a new school. Now, not a new job, but a brand new school. We were supposed to go into it last August, and we only got into it on Wednesday. And the headmaster said to us on Friday afternoon, it was, this is a chewing gum free school. Can you imagine it? There's going to be 1,800 Duanes come in tomorrow to a chewing gum free school. It's one of these private finance initiative places where if a child, as they sometimes do, intentionally set the alarm off, they're going to get a bill for £200 for bringing the fire engine out. That's what happens nowadays. And nowadays, if they're caught putting chewing gum on the floor, they're going to get a bill for it. You see, there's a price to be paid. Friends, I don't want to minimise our sin, but God is absolutely holy. We stand before him, an utterly and holy God, and we are sinners. And when we do our very best, we're still sinners. We might be good sinners, but we're still sinners. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And for you this morning, there comes a crisis in the service. And it comes at the call of the Saviour. Can I tell you, friend, Jesus is still standing. And he's saying this, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Is your life a bit of a fankle? Are you bound by Satan? Have you got a situation in your life where you can't see a good thing in anybody? You're a critic. You know, friends, God's word tells us very clearly, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall abide in his tabernacle? And it tells us clearly in the Psalms that a man who is a backbiter will not abide in his tabernacle. That's serious, friends. We need to take notice of that. And that brother or sister that maybe you don't pull too well with, we need to stop backbiting and criticising and get along with. What kind of sins are we bound by? My time is almost gone. Crisis in the service. The call of the Saviour, he says, come to me. You know, we need to admit we're sinners. We need to believe that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he was dying to pay the price of your sin. Have you ever realised that? Has there ever been a time when you've realised, I need to turn from my sin?
I need to repent of my sin. You know, that idea of repentance, you know what it means? It's a change of mind. A change of mind about yourself and your sin and God who is holy. A complete change of mind about, I'm quite a good person. The Bible says we are born in sin. Repentance means a change of heart. We need to turn from our sin. The psalmist David says this, my sin is ever before me. He seems to be plagued by his sin. Is that how you feel, friend? Do you realise that you're a sinner before an utterly holy God? Are we going to come and repent? I'm going to believe that Jesus died as your substitute in Calvary. We sometimes sing the hymn, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And if you're willing to come and repent and to ask God to forgive you, there's a little poem and it goes like this. You cannot hide your sins from God. He knows what's in your heart. Repentance is the only way to make a brand new start. Will you come and repent of your sin today and know your sin's completely forgiven and your life can get straightened out? A crisis in the service, the call of the Saviour, a cure for your sickness, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Did you notice that? Last verse, all his adversaries were ashamed. All of the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Here's another all. He'll cleanse you from all your sin. All your sin. Friends, I wonder, do you think Jesus, coming to Jesus, will mar your life? Not at all. He will give you, the Bible says, abundant life if you give him your all. Now my time's gone. I had one or two other things I had to say, but we'll leave it there. But I just want to say this. Maybe you're in the gathering today, and you know you've maybe not going in the right direction. You need a change in your life. This woman was changed. And everybody in the village knew she was changed. When? When she came to Jesus. Will you come today and know your life straightened out? Know your life changed? Because you just want to come and give your all to him. Oh, what a difference this woman had in her life. Since Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, can you imagine what an utter fool this woman would have been if she'd have said, I'll just wait till the next time he comes. Wait till the next time that Jesus comes to the service. He never came. There wasn't another call for this woman. He's calling you now, friend. Will you come? Will you come and have your sins cleansed? Will you come confessing? And have them removed entirely, all of them. He's waiting. And he'll make a change that can be lasting and radical if you're willing to come and repent of your sins. Now shall we pray? Our dear Father, we come to thee and we do realise that there are times when we don't say the things that we had planned to say. And we see other things that were unplanned. But we'll leave it all with thee. Thou knowest the audience. And there may be some in our gathering who have maybe been challenged today as to their prayer life with thee. Regular, daily communion with thee. We pray that this might start. There may be others in our gathering and they need a change in their life. Their lives need to be straightened out. Give deciding grace today. And that Jesus might be the one that they come to. And know the change that can be made when Jesus comes into their heart. Part us now with thy blessing, we graciously and humbly ask. Bless the children and what they've learned today, we humbly pray. And we ask all in our lovely Saviour's precious and fragrant name. Amen.